Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning all. In our session yesterday, you'll remember in Acts chapter 9 that we talked about the story of Ananias, the man whose name means the grace of God, whose sole responsibility as far as the divine record is concerned would be in bringing the story of grace into the life of he who was to become the Apostle Paul. And you'll remember how we saw that when Paul first opened his eyes after the touch of the hand upon him and the promise that Christ was to come into his life, that the very first thing he saw was the face of the grace of God, and realized that his life now would be forever changed as he began to serve the man who had confronted him with bright and shining light on the Damascus Road. So as we've had read together this morning, we're going to take up the record this morning from verse 19 through to verse 22. And as our chairman has said, the title for this morning is Taught by Revelation. And I think, by the way, that what we're going to learn about this morning is a very, very powerful lesson for ourselves as young people as we come into the truth, and particularly at the very start of our life in the truth. So I want you to notice what the record says. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." And verse 19 says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus." Now, do you know that one of the things that's not mentioned in Acts chapter 9 is that somewhere in the middle of the story, the Apostle Paul actually disappeared out of Damascus. If you hold your hand in Acts chapter 9 and come to Galatians chapter 1, we're told that somewhere at this time, the Apostle Paul made a journey to somewhere else. And what I want to do is show you where that journey was, and we're then going to try and work out whenabouts it might have occurred in Acts chapter 9. So it says this in Galatians chapter 1, and we might read from verse 13 because it gives us the connection that we're looking for. Galatians 1 verse 13 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the ecclesia of God and wasted it." And of course it was for this very reason that Saul had been coming to Damascus on this occasion. And he says, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So Galatians 1 tells us that after the apostle had been converted and called by the grace of God, verse 15, he says, "I didn't confer with flesh and blood," verse 16, "instead I went to Arabia," verse 17. Now, I want you to come back to Acts chapter 9 and see if we can work out when it might have been that he went to Arabia. Because I think, well, I'll give you a couple of minutes to have a look at the text. So basically, if you read now from verse 19 all the way down to verse 27, because by verse 27, in fact by verse 26 actually, he's going to come to Jerusalem. So it's got to be, the journey to Arabia has got to be sometime between the start of verse 19 and the end of verse 25, because then he's going to come to Jerusalem in verse 26. So I want you to have a look at those verses and see if you can if you can work out, the possible number of occasions at any time in those verses when he might have, in fact, disappeared off to Arabia on a journey. Just read the verses carefully and see when you think that journey might have happened. So this is all about good Bible study. We haven't got a Bible concordance to look up. We've got to figure it out from the text ourselves by having a look at the story. When did the apostle go to Arabia? All right, so I'll give you a couple of minutes just to have a look at that. Okay, so any thoughts then? In Acts chapter 9, when do you think it was possible anywhere in that text for Paul to have disappeared from Damascus and travelled to Arabia? Any thoughts? Okay, let's have a look at verse, you say verse 20. Do you mean at the start of the verse, in the middle of the verse, or at the end of the verse? No, probably not.
Okay,
so verse 23, you reckon. Do you mean at the start of the verse or the end of the verse?
Start.
Okay, so what you mean is that there is a possibility between verse 22 and verse 23 because it says after many days. Is that right? So what we've got, verse 22, is he increased more and more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And then we have a possible gap, because verse 23 then says, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So it could be, couldn't it, that between verse 22 and verse 23 might have been a possible time for Saul to travel to Arabia. Everyone happy with that? That's one possibility. Now don't mark it in, because it's not right. But it's one possibility. All right, give me another one. Yes? Yes, so do you mean that was before verse 22 or after verse 22? Sorry? Okay, so do you mean that it happened before that verse? Okay, now, if we read verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God, that's in Damascus. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus. So to me, when I read that verse, I don't see any break between verse 21 and verse 22, the way the narrative reads. So I'm not saying you're wrong, but I think that the narrative wouldn't suggest that there is a possible break there. But it could suggest a break between verse 22 and verse 23, because it says after many days. So that's a possible time for a break. All right, what other times could it be? Yes? 25 and 26, yes, that's another possibility. So the disciples, verse 25, took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And although verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, it could be that before that happened, and after he'd been let down from the basket, that he went off to Arabia at that time. And only when he'd come back from Arabia did he then go to Jerusalem. So you're quite right, at the end of verse 25 is another possibility. But I think there's two before then, yes?
The middle of verse 19.
The middle of verse 19. Yes, so verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened, full stop, says the record. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, because verse 20 says, and straightway he preached, it doesn't sound like there's a gap at the end of verse 19, does it? He's with the Jews in Damascus, and immediately he preaches. So there's no gap, I don't think, at the end of verse 19, but there could be a gap in the middle of verse 19. Do you know that I think you're right? I think that's the moment that he went. Now, let me tell you why. It's all to do with good Bible reading. Now, hold your hand in Acts chapter 9 and come back to Galatians chapter 1 again. So this is how we put together Bible study. It's all to do with good and careful Bible reading. So Acts 9 says, he arose, he was baptized, he received meat, he was strengthened, and then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. Now read Galatians 1 again carefully, and this time I'm going to emphasize the crucial words. Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now you see that little word immediately. That tells me that what it's saying is that the very first thing he did after he was baptized was he went down into Arabia. First thing. He says that that's the very first thing I did. And you see how that links with Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. When it says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus, Galatians 1 says, immediately I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So I think that the journey that the apostle made into Arabia happens halfway through Acts chapter 9 verse 19, because it's the very first thing he does after he's been baptized. Now let me tell you the next interesting thing. Why do you think the apostle went to Arabia? Yes? So I couldn't hear that. Maybe because he was going to be recognized? Or maybe because he wasn't going to be recognized. Recognized by whom? Okay, so in other words, a bit of adjustment period, you think? Yeah, well, it could be. And certainly there were going to be difficulties for a while yet with the believers accepting Christ. They were pretty nervous when he arrived in Jerusalem later on. But I think he went down to Arabia for another reason. Yes?
Like Elijah did when he didn't know what he was doing, he went to find
him. Yes, I think that's a very interesting connection, and let me prove that to you. Do you know that apart from Galatians 1 verse 17, when it says that Saul or Paul went to Arabia, do you know there's only one other place in the New Testament where the word Arabia is used? And it's also in the book of Galatians. The only other time where Arabia is used. But you might find it interesting, because in Galatians chapter 4, it says this concerning Arabia. Galatians 4, and reading verse 24 and verse 25. It says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, it says. And there's the only other place where the word Arabia is found in the New Testament record. So when Galatians 1 says that Saul travelled immediately after he was baptised, he travelled to Arabia, where exactly do you think he might have been going to in Arabia? And the answer is, well, that's where Mount Sinai was. Ah, now who went to Mount Sinai? Well, we've just had it suggested that maybe this was Elijah. It was like Elijah, and by the way, I think it was, but not just Elijah, it was like Moses, because both these men had gone to Mount Sinai for a special reason. Now, if you come back to 1 Kings chapter 19, let me just show you something interesting about the journey of the journey of Elijah to Mount Sinai. We're told this in the 1 Kings chapter 19. It says this. And you'll remember what happens. You know, remember how he falls asleep under a juniper tree. And we're told this, and we're going to read from verse 7 of 1 Kings 19. So here's Elijah traveling on the road down to Mount Sinai, or as it's going to be called, in this chapter, Mount Horeb. It's not actually quite the same mountain, but it's essentially in the same location. So 1 Kings 19, verse 7 says, "And the angel of Yahweh came again the second time and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of Yahweh came to him." So let me ask you this question. Elijah travels to Mount Sinai, and he comes into a cave, and what's going to happen to him when he's in that cave? He's going to receive a revelation of God, isn't he, concerning God's purpose. He's going to be taught by Almighty God concerning his purpose. And by the way, you see where it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, that he came thither unto a cave and lodged there? Do you know that in the Hebrew it's not a cave? It's the cave. The Hebrew says he came to the cave. Ooh, now why do you think it would say he came to the cave? What cave would that be, do you think? I think that's Moses' cleft in the rock. Exactly. So come back to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. I think that Elijah had come to the very same spot that Moses had seen the revelation of God's glory. So when we come back to Exodus and to the 33rd chapter, we're told this, that when Moses came down to Sinai, it says this, reading from verse 19 of Exodus 33. He said, "Show me thy glory, I beseech thee. And the angel said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And Yahweh said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And Moses was put in a cave in the mountain, so that he might not see the glory of God, or the face of God. By the way, it wasn't God, was it? Who was it? If it wasn't God, literally, who was it? Yes, I think it was Michael the archangel, absolutely, because Michael is in charge of all things concerning the nation of Israel. So Moses is placed in a cave. And so when Elijah comes down to that very place, it says he goes into the cave. And both these men have traveled to Sinai that they might receive a revelation of God concerning God's purpose with them. Now, just come back to the 1 Kings chapter 19 again for a moment, but you need to get 1 Kings 19 in your left hand. So, 1 Kings 19 in your left hand. By the way, if I said to you, what did Moses do? What was the great thing that Moses did? What would you say? This is not a trick question. Yes? The law? He received the law. Maybe it was a trick question. Yes, he led the children of Israel on an exodus out of the land of sin and darkness. That's right. Who's Elijah? The man who's going to lead Israel on the second exodus in the age to come. And he goes down to the same place, to the same mountain, into the same cave, and receives a revelation of God concerning how God will work with him. Have you got the 1 Kings 19 in your left hand? Excellent. Come back to Acts chapter 9. Now let me show you a connection with the Apostle Paul. Just have a look at this then. You see, good Bible study is based on good Bible reading. I think that we're given a clear allusion to the circumstances of Elijah in the book of Acts chapter 9, if we're careful in our reading. So what happens is this. 1 Kings 19. Look at these three key words. Verse 7. The angel touched him. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, verse 8, that he received meat. And as a result of receiving that meat, it says that he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what does Acts 9 say? Verse 17 tells us that Ananias touched Saul. He laid his hands upon him, so he touched him. Verse 19 says, and he received meat. And as a result of receiving that meat, it says that Saul was strengthened. And I think he was strengthened for a journey that would take him perhaps 40 days or longer, because he was going to journey to the same place as Elijah. And I think he ended up probably in the same cave. He was touched, he received meat, and he was strengthened. Those are the very words out of the story of Elijah in the 1st of Kings 19. So I think we're being told that Saul is on a similar journey here, and he's going down to Horeb or to Sinai for the same purpose, which was to receive the revelation of God. Is Saul going to lead in Exodus? Yes, I think so. What Exodus will Saul lead? He will lead the Gentiles out of pagan darkness into the light of the truth. He's going to lead the great Exodus of the Gentiles. Moses is going to lead the Exodus of Israel. Elijah is going to lead the second Exodus of Israel. But Saul is the man who's going to lead the Exodus of the Gentiles. And I think that Elijah and Moses were probably Saul's heroes. They were his mentors. They were the men of God who inspired him. And he's taken down into Mount Sinai for, I think, a similar period and purpose of instruction. So who met Moses on the Mount? Answer, Michael. Who do you think saw Elijah on the Mount? Answer, probably Michael. Oh, now let me show you something else interesting as well. What was that key word in Galatians when it says how quickly he did this after he was baptized? What was the word? Immediately. Come and have a look at Mark chapter 1, because here now is the experience of Christ himself. In Mark chapter 1, there's a very similar thing happens in the life of Christ, and that's this. We're told in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, so here's Christ now. It says, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Jesus, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is the baptism of Christ. Now you see what Mark 1 verse 12 says. And immediately, it's the same word, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And how long was Christ in the wilderness for? Why, 40 days. How long did Moses go up into the mount for? Why, 40 days. How long did Elijah travel for on his journey to Horeb? Why, 40 days. 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. And Christ was driven into the wilderness for 40 days. I think for the same reason, that he might be encouraged by his Father and strengthened for the responsibilities that lay ahead of him. So why did Saul get taken into Mount Sinai? And I think the answer is that he might receive the revelations of God to instruct him in the matters of the truth. So if Michael appeared to Moses, and it was Michael that appeared to Elijah, who do you think appeared to Christ in the wilderness? Be careful now. I think it was an angel. And I think you're right. This time I think it was the angel Gabriel. Why would we think that Gabriel appeared to Christ, although Michael appeared to Elijah? Any thoughts on that? Because Michael is the angel associated with Israel, but Gabriel's special responsibility is the things concerning Messiah. So Gabriel is the angel of Messiah. So we've got two archangels, or two great angels, Michael and Gabriel. One concerns Israel, one concerns Christ. Remember the words of Acts chapter 8? Philip taught the things concerning the kingdom of God, that's the work of Michael, and the name of Jesus Christ, that's the work of Gabriel. And I think Gabriel, therefore, would have instructed the Lord in the wilderness on behalf of the Father, and the Father himself, of course, would have whispered secrets into the ear of his Son. So who do you think appeared to Saul in Arabia? Now, there's a question for you. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, we're told this, because this is what he's going to say, and so I wonder whether this might be the answer as far as Saul himself is concerned. Galatians 1 says, because he's writing to explain his calling to the truth, he says in Galatians 1 verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I wonder whether he in fact had direct revelation from Christ down in Mount Sinai. Possibly Gabriel as well, but perhaps Christ. And do you remember how that in the book of Corinthians he talks later on about the abundance of revelations that was given to him? So I think that what happened was this. I think that when Saul was converted, that he immediately went south into Arabia. Anyone like to have a guess how long he was there for? Would have taken him more than 40 days just to get there, by the way. How long do you think he was there for? Well, how carefully did you read the record? Yes?
3 years.
3 years. Absolutely right. That's Galatians chapter 1. I think he was quite possibly there for 3 years. So that by the time he came back to Damascus, there's been a little bit of, you know, he's just, can you imagine what must have happened? It was almost like Christ, really. This man comes into Damascus, breathing threatenings and slaughter. They lead him by the hand, blind. He's lying on his bed, prostrate. He looks up into the face of the grace of God. He's baptized and poof, he's gone. Where'd he go? He's disappeared. And for 3 years, no one heard anything about him. And then all of a sudden, he's back into Damascus and he's preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. Must have been quite an interesting experience. In fact, come back to Acts chapter 9, because that's obviously what happened. Because have a look at this. In Acts chapter 9, it says this. So here we are, verse 19. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened," full stop. And then we've got our journey to Arabia. And then he's come back 3 years later, and it says, "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus." So now he's come back after that 3 year period. And what's the very first thing he does once he's back in Damascus? Verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." You know, that was the very thing that the Jewish people could not accept. They could not accept that Christ is the Son of God. So I think this is what Saul had been learning down in Arabia, and he comes immediately back and preaches him. And it says in verse 21 that all that heard him were amazed, and they said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more. Yes? No matter. Yes, no matter who it was in the world, he could show this, because he had it memorized, he had it all together, he knew those Old Testament proofs. So where? How? How did he get all this? How could he do this? Yeah?
Like the people on the road to Emmaus, Christ showed him the prophecies that he would know.
Right. So he expounded the things out of the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself, says Luke chapter 24. Yes? So therefore, I think what it's telling us, the very fact that this man could do this with the scriptures and prove Christ in verse 22, tells us that his time in Arabia had shown its fruits, had borne its fruits, had been effective. He goes down, he knows that he's the Christ, but knowing he's the Christ because he's seen a shining light is not quite the same as being able to knit together scriptural arguments, is it? We can't go around saying, "I know that Christ is Christ because I've seen a shining light." That's Pentecostalism. We've got to be able to say to people, "We know that Christ is Christ because the Bible says he is," and we knit together a tapestry of divine arguments that convinces the minds of people. Not just a testimony that we've seen him on the road. Now, where did he get all those quotations from? The answer is from those 3 years in Arabia. And I think it was a combination of things. I think no doubt that there were revelations given to Saul, but he also must have spent, what do you reckon he would have done there? Tell me what you reckon he would have done down in Arabia for 3 years. It's all the obvious things, but tell me what they would have been. He heard revelations. What else? Apart from eating and drinking, yes?
He studied,
yes. He would have studied for himself, yes. What else? What? No. Because there wasn't a soul in sight apart from the trees on the mountain. He was in total isolation. It wasn't a body present. He was on his own. No one to preach to. Yes?
Prayed.
He prayed. Exactly. He was down there for study and for prayer and for meditation and to hear the revelations of God. He spent 3 years doing Bible study and prayer. There wasn't anyone else to talk to. I think he was on his own. It's as if God separated him out and said, right, I want you. Now you come here, young man. And he went, whoosh, popped him into the isolation of Mount Sinai, and for 3 years he pummeled his brain, and he prayed to God, and he studied the scriptures, and he listened to revelation, and when he came back, he was a firebrand for the truth, who had every scriptural argument at his disposal, and he'd convince anyone in the world that Jesus was the Christ. And he did. He turned the world upside down, this man. Now, there's a fantastic lesson that comes out of this story, and the lesson is this. If you want to be useful in the service of the truth, you've got to go to Arabia. Every one of you. You've all got to make the journey to Sinai. It's no good just coming to the truth and saying, well, I'm baptized, and say, well, I guess we'll see how things turn out in life, and, you know, one day I might be a really useful person in the truth. I really hope that that might be the case, you know, one day. Well, you won't be. Not unless you go to Sinai. Now, here's a man who's going to become the greatest apostle to the Gentiles and famous throughout all the world. I mean, even the world today. Even the Gentile world today, including the atheists, if anyone says the Apostle Paul, everybody knows that name. He's famous, even to the heathen. But you don't get famous in the sense of knowing scripture like that without some preparation time. And even the Apostle Paul needed 3 years all by himself studying and praying that he might get ready for the work that God had for him. So he didn't start that work straight away, did he? Now, by the way, do you think that Paul knew his Bible before he got baptized? Yes. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law of Moses inside out and back to front. He could quote scripture from the Old Testament, probably chapter by chapter, flawlessly from memory. When a Jewish boy was 5 years old, he learnt to recite the scriptures. And by the time he took his bar mitzvah, which is at what age? 13. He could recite the Torah, generally from memory, if he was a good boy. You think Saul was a good Jewish boy? Oh yes, I think he was a very good Jewish boy. He could recite the prophets as well. And yet as far as this was concerned, when he went to Arabia, he was starting all over again because he suddenly realized he didn't know any of this stuff. He didn't see the Bible in terms of seeing Christ in it. So for 3 years, he did the most intensive Bible study of his life, and we've got to make that same journey if we're going to be useful in the truth. Now look, when I was 15, got any 15-year-olds here? When I was 15, I studied 2 hours every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and on Saturdays and Sundays, I studied 8 hours a day, the Bible. And you know what? I'm so sorry that I didn't spend more time. Because there are so many more things that I want to discover in the Bible that I know nothing about, and I want to explore, and I don't have the time because there's too many other things to do. And I wished I'd spent more time when I was young, because I had more time. When we're young, we think that somehow we're busy, and believe me, you're not. These are the years to disappear off into Arabia. And we've got to make that commitment that if we want to be useful in the Father's service and we want to be instruments for Him, then we've got to make time to withdraw for study and for meditation and for prayer and for spiritual growth, so that we might become firebrands in the service of the truth. There's no other way. Elijah had to do this. Moses had to do this. Paul had to do this. Christ withdrew into the wilderness after his baptism to prepare himself for the ministry that would come. So if we want to be serious about the truth, have we made the commitment that we'll withdraw to Sinai? Now, of course, we don't do this literally, do we? It's a long journey from America to Sinai. But you know, your bedroom has got to become Arabia. So you've got to be able to say, right, I'm coming into my bedroom on Wednesday nights or Friday nights or Saturday afternoons or whenever it is that you've decided, and from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock or from 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock or from, it doesn't matter when it is, but that you've got times marked out on your diary when that room is Arabia. And you shut the door and you disappear into the wilderness. And there's no noise and no distractions and no worldly things. Just an open Bible and an earnest prayer and some serious study. And we've all got to make that journey. And I'm still making that journey. And you know, I can tell you this, that if you're prepared to make that commitment, there will be moments when you withdraw and you click the door shut, which, by the way, is really the door to the cave, isn't it? And you withdraw into the cave. And there are moments when you find something in the scripture and you felt as if the face of God had passed by. And you fall to your knees and you offer prayers of thanksgiving to the Father that you saw something so wondrous and so powerful that you felt touched by God. And it doesn't happen all that often in our lives. But when those special moments come, rare and precious, you will know why you're in the cave on Mount Sinai. Because there you will find God. And God won't show himself to any of us unless we show that earnest diligence to find his face. And we find him in here, and we find him in prayer. And I think that that secret of withdrawal is the key to all the great servants of God. They all did this, every one of them. Did you have a question? Oh, you're just stretching your hand. That's good. Is that your writing hand? Oh, that's excellent. Well, here endeth the lesson and our time. Thank you.